This morning, if you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, that's going to be our text is going to be verses 20 through 27. And before we get before we read, and what's that? Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. And before we read the text, let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this day. Lord, as we come to your word, may the word pierce our soul to the deepest, the marrow of our bones, Lord. May it change us into the image of your Son. Lord, as we read this passage, Lord, help us to guard our lives. And may that it be a reflection of you. May it pour out and into our families as the spiritual leaders and the shepherds in our homes. And even here at church, Lord, as we fellowship, Lord, we thank you. And as men, we are weak, Lord, and you give us strength and help us to lean on you and your understanding. And be with us this time, Lord. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of my message today is Guarding Your Christian Walk. Many of you, like me, when I grew up, you sat around your grandparents' table and they told stories and insights and wisdom. And you can now reflect and remember those insights and wisdom, and they carried you along through your childhood and your upbringing, and they impacted your life. And a great influence that your grandparents and even your parents, they poured into your life. They taught you things that you used nowadays. Like I remember growing up and going out with my dad when he worked on his truck, and he taught me how to change the brakes, change the oil, to be the man's man, you know, work on the truck and do things around the house. Man, we need to pour into our kids' lives that way as well. But in our text, Solomon is taking that charge. He is pouring into his son's life. And he's telling him to guard certain areas in his life. When I think of guarding, I think of Nehemiah 4, when the workers at the wall, rebuilding the wall, they carried a sword and a trowel to be on guard and prepared for a possible attack. And in verse 17 of Nehemiah 4, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. They were to continue the build, being prepared for battle and working for the Lord. Men, we are too supposed to be prepared and to do the work of Christ. Our weapon is the Word of God, and the Word of God is our source of wisdom. Now turn to Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20. This is Solomon to his son. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all his flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So we'll look at five areas of the Christian life that we need to guard, to protect, to have discipline in. And that first one is guarding wisdom. Guarding wisdom. Solomon tells his son in verses 1 through 3, hear, O sons, the discipline of a father, and pay attention that you may know understanding, for I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my instruction, When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son before my mother. Solomon is remembering the instruction from his father, David. And he's telling his son to do the same. Pay attention. And that pay attention is listen up. Eyes on me. Active listening. These words I'm about to tell you and about to impart to you are important. And he says that in verse 20. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Wake up. Listen. He's learned from his father. David has learned. This is important instruction. And Solomon points out to his son that he too was a son and he received instruction from his father. And this is discipleship, man. This is discipleship that you have with your family, with your sons and your daughters. This is what is you're commanded to do. This is what Solomon did. It was entrusted to him by his father, David. So Solomon is passing this down, this wisdom, this instruction that he learned to his son. And Solomon's telling Janice to listen up, to listen intently. And how many times have we gone through life where we failed to listen to sound wisdom and sound instruction, and we paid the consequences for it? That's why Solomon is saying, keep watch over your life. Pay attention to my words. And Solomon's almost grabbing his son by his face and directing his eyes to look at him and telling him to pay attention, listen to my words. Do not be distracted by the things of the world. Focus on what I'm about to say. In Proverbs 3:21, Solomon says, my son, let them not deviate from your eyes. Guard sound wisdom and discretion. He is constantly through the book of Proverbs telling his son to pay attention, to fear the Lord. And again in Proverbs 7, verses 1 and 2, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Keep it fixed on your in your brain and your heart. So wisdom, men, the instruction that we get through the Lord and pass down through our fathers, and that we're going to pass down through our kids, that continues on through generations, that ripple effect, that's discipleship, men. And that's what we need to take part in our lives, is guarding the wisdom that has been entrusted to us and to pass it down so our kids can guard it as well. To tell our kids to pay attention to God's word and to live it out. And not only are we to guard the wisdom and instruction that we received, we're supposed to guard our heart. And that's the second point, guarding your heart. Look at verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Then this guarding of your heart is to take a watch over it. Like a sentinel in the military, taking watch over your heart. What is being ingested and through your eyes, through your brain, what you're consuming through TV, social media, and the world. Guard what is being entered into your brain and into your heart. How are you living out your life? Is it of the world or is it of Christ? And this heart should be well guarded, for from it, it comes your conduct. Your Christian living, your character. That's what it means for from it, the springs of life. That's your character, your conduct, your Christian living. What defines you when people come around you? Is it Christ-likeness or is it just another person in the world? And the heart, as we know, is the seat of a person's inner life. Your heart is more than the emotions. It's your desires, your will, your standards, and what you have priorities in your life, what you treasure up. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus even condemns the Pharisees for their heart motives and corruptness. In Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." What are your heart motives? Is it of Christ? Are you following the instructions of God's word? Are you living these out, these principles, these truths out in your life? And Jesus instructs on what the heart represents, which is the inner person, our thoughts, attitude, desires, and motives. In Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders." When the heart is filled and impacted by the things of this world, corruptness, evil things, your heart will be corrupted with that too. Matthew 15:19 says, again, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders." Man, if you're absorbing sexual pornography in your mind and your heart, you're going to foster those things. You're going to cultivate those things in your life. And Lou Priolo wrote a book, and it's a book on bitterness, but he nails it on the head when he talks about a seed, the planting a seed of sin. If you allow that sin to take root in the soil, it just spirals, right? If you've ever seen a root of a tree, it just spiderwebs out. You got to stop it before that. You got to stop it before it gets in the soil and cultivates and gets nourishment. So Luke 6:45, Jesus, the good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. And then Paul exhorts the Thessalonian believers to not waver from the truth that has been passed down to them. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us." So Paul is telling them, hey, I passed on instruction. Live out this tradition. Live out the instruction in our life. Have it transform your heart and stand firm in those truths. So men, we are to guard the wisdom that is given to us. Guard our heart, what we are ingesting. Social media can be a cancer to us. Politics. I have so many coworkers who get so angry at politics. I have heart condition. I think their heart's going to explode when they turn on the news. But we got to avoid those things. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in Christ. So men, guard the wisdom, guard your heart. And thirdly, guarding your mouth. We need to guard our mouths. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a perverse mouth, and put devious lips far from you. A godly man, a godly father, a godly son must purge the heart from any lies and any deceit from the heart, and put on honesty, integrity, and dependability. A godly man must not engage with vile speech. That's what Solomon's telling the son. Watch your words. In Proverbs 6:12, a vile person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked that what is perverse. A perverse means speaking any falsehood or committing any wrongdoing with your mouth. In ESV, it's called a crooked speech. And Solomon knows, as being a leader, to have integrity in your life. To be a leader. To one that you can trust in. That people can trust in. And men, people need to trust in you. not for your wisdom, but that can so they can depend on you, that they know Christ's word and his truth is in you. So watch our speech, how we talk. Don't speak of half-truths or these white lies or in grumbling or with flippancy, and be honest when our speech, when we talk to people, and this crooked and perverse mouth distorts and disfigures and deforms the truth to the point of being unrecognizable. It's almost like the boy who cried wolf, right? You know, it's like you keep on saying the false truth and nobody's going to believe you. It develops bad character. And the father, Solomon, here is instructing his son to put away this false and deceitful speech. And this means, this put away means to keep away from them. Don't even go near it. Remove it from your life. Remove it far from you. Because perverse speech is deadly. And it's hurtful to others, hurtful to you, and it's unrighteous and dishonoring to God. And Apostle Paul addresses this in Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And our words can either build up or tear down. If you ever notice that, men, once you those words go out, right, you can't retrieve it. You can't retrieve it. So we got to be discerning with our speech. So guard wisdom, guard your mouth, and next, the fourth, guard your eyes. Verse 25, Solomon says, let your eyes look directly ahead, and even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Our eyes are not to diverge from the righteous path that Christ has set us on. They're supposed to stay fixed, stay the course. Give our undivided attention to the right path so that our feet may follow along that path and not deviate. Our eyes are to retain the teaching, the wisdom given to us. He says in verse 21, do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. We are to remain focused on the righteousness, the path that Christ has set before us. Stay the course. Man, stay on the path. Our eyes need to be fixed upon Christ in every aspect of our life. Once we take our eyes off of Christ and we put it on ourselves, which we so easily do, we're self-lovers. That's easy. But we need to stay focused and have our eyes fixed on Christ. And he will guide our paths. And Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:22, the eye is a lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, Eve fell into sin because she looked at the forbidden fruit. So purge anything from your sight that's corrupting your heart, the sin, bringing sin into your life. You know, social media, pornography. If the news is causing you to be angry, cut it off. Cut it off. So we guard our wisdom. We guard our heart. We guard our mouth. We guard our eyes. We guard our walk. In verse 26 and 27, watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Solomon is saying, just be careful for those pebbles, those false spots in your path that can cause you to stumble. If you focus on the track and your feet ahead of you, the path will be established for you. And Solomon mentions this back in verses 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the fullness of day. The way of the wicked is like thick darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. If you're in living darkness, man, you're going to trip over everything, run into everything. But through Christ and His wisdom and through Him, your path will be light, be well lit. And Solomon compares and contrasts the two paths, right? The righteous path is the light, like the morning light. And the light increases as the day moves forward. It lights your path completely. The wicked path is dark, and it continues to wind down the dark road, and which becomes increasingly dark, which causes people to become blind and unable to navigate the path without tripping and stumbling over things. The dark path leads to a mindset of complete ignorance to why they are there and what is going on in their lives. They can't comprehend it. If you've ever been in the darkest room, it's hard to navigate. You're stubbing your shins, your toes, smashing your nose, and all those things. The Christian is to avoid being hampered or stumbling by staying on the path of righteousness, which is lighted by the Word of God. And the Word of God helps us to avoid this. In Proverbs 4:11 and 12, Solomon says, I have instructed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright tracks. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. By following and being obedient to God and His Word, He watches and guides our path. What a glorious truth that we have. We may stumble, we may fall, we may lose concentration as we walk. But it does take focus and concentration to walk in righteousness. In Psalm 119:5, O my ways be established to keep your statutes. We have to keep them. We have to be active. We have to participate and to make sure we're on the right path. We know that I'm not a NASCAR fan, but NASCAR's philosophy, you know, NASCAR drivers, they say if nothing goes right, go left, you know, so, but in the Christian walk, right, we don't do that. We don't follow off of that. We follow that philosophy. We got to stay straight on the path. We don't go right or left. So as Christians, we must walk the straight path of obedience and be active in our sanctification. If you remember the Pilgrim's Progress, remember when an evangelist is talking to Christian and he's telling him to go down the path towards the wicked gate. It's straight. He's giving him clear instructions on what to do. And we all know what happens to a Christian. He second guesses himself at points through his walk, and we all do that. But we've received instructions like Christian has. But we need to stay the course as well. Stay focused. If we deviate from the path, we need to dive back into God's Word, repent, and ask God to place us back on that path. If you don't know what path you're on, then you will veer off course, and you'll stumble into sin. And you must follow Christ on this path that He has set before you and His righteousness. And I remember One time, working at the sheriff's office, we were doing a nighttime operation around 2 a.m. And I had a team. It was a team of probably about 20 of us. Our task was to hike this mountainous area, dense, on a narrow path, a narrow trail, to covertly sneak into a illegal clandestine operation. And we hiked single file in a narrow and dangerous trail. And it was so dark, you can barely see the person in front of you. And as we were hiking, I made my best effort to keep eyes on the man in front of me and on the trail. But it was so easy to lose sight of the person in front of me. And at one point, I took my eyes off the man in front of me and the path, and I stepped too far to the right. And my foot slipped, and I was getting ready to crash down this cliff. And one of my teammates behind me, who was paying attention, grabbed me from behind, and grabbed a hook on my tactical vest on the top, and pulled me back onto the path. Men, we will stumble. we will fall. We will lose our footing. But we have Christ to pull us back on that path. What a glorious truth that is. What a promise that we have in Christ. He is our advocate, faithful and true. He will pull you back. All we have to do is confess our sins before Him. And He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. You will stumble, men. You will sin. However, you can return to Christ. And don't let that sin take seat. That seed of sin take root in your heart. Now, Richard Baxter wrote, "The first and great work of a Christian is about his heart. There it is that God dwells by His Spirit in His saints. There it is that sin and Satan reign in the ungodly. The great duties and the great sins are those of the heart. There is the root of good and evil. The tongue and life are but the fruits and expressions of what, of that which dwells in us." Men, you need to guard your heart, guard your eyes, guard your mouth, guard your walk. Guard the wisdom that's been entrusted in you. And if you sin, if you have a sin issue, a sin problem, you need to kill the sin that's in your life. Be active in your sanctification. You are called, men. You are commanded to train up your sons in these ways and your daughters in these ways. Just like Solomon did to with his son Jannes and David did with Solomon. Like I said, this is a ripple effect in your family's life for generations and in the church as well. And how do we do this? And let's consider six ways we can stay the course and guard our hearts. And I'm going to piggyback off of Pastor David, what he did on Sunday. You got to be in the Word. You must be in the Word daily. The Scriptures must saturate your mind and your heart. If you're not reading your Bible, and I'm not just saying just skim reading it, doing daily devotionals, you got to dive deep. You got to mine the truths of God's Word out. You got to practice Bible study. So the Word can change you. So you can be better to obey it. Man, don't we want to be like John Bunyan? How Spurgeon defined him as, if you prick, talking about John Bunyan, anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of blood flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text. For his very soul is full of the Word of God. Man, we should desire to have that in our lives. That when people see us, they know we're going to talk about the Word and it flows through us. A second way, is we must sit under biblical preaching. And we do that here at Grace Bible Church. We have faithful pastors. Pastor Steve pours so much into this church by preaching the Word faithfully. I don't know how he does it. He has the stamina of a thousand men, it seems like, preaching. But he does it faithfully because he loves and cares for you. Because he knows that the Word will transform you. It will counsel your soul. It will help with your sanctification. The local church plays a key role on a believer's life. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian states, "Truly, if I had not been for the good man, the porter, standing at the gate, I did not know whether I would have kept going." And that porter, that character, is the pastor. We need the pastors to shepherd us through God's Word and through the lives of our lives, the Christian living. And the local church is a prominent point of examination, equipping, and encouragement for the new believer and mature believer. Our church is a passage is Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Men, I don't know if you're aware of that passage is about discipleship. That's about counseling one another. We're commanded to counsel, and that's what Pastor Steve and the pastors here do under biblical preaching. And third, discipleship. We have a great discipleship area here at the men's ministry that Chad and Don have put together. And if they attach you with men, mature men, if you're looking to be discipled, to invest into your life, to allow the Word of God to counsel you through areas in your life that you're struggling with. And if you want to be a discipler, we have those as well who want to pour into these guys' lives, to invest, like Solomon is investing into his son, to passing on the wisdom. Remember, counseling started in Genesis. When God counseled Adam and Eve what to do, but what counsel did they take? They took Satan's counsel. So we need godly men to counsel each other so we don't take the wisdom of fools. And fourth, we need to practice the put-offs of sinful habits and the put-ons of sanctifying habits. If you haven't read the Dr. Greg Gifford, who was here last fall, his book, Heart and Habits, I encourage you to do so. But he writes about the importance, first, of the sanctifying habits. He's saying sanctifying habits are habits that are directly encouraged in the Bible as ways of glorifying God. They're often the opposite of sinful habits. The Bible says that in order to change, we must not only put off certain actions, but we must put on others to replace them. Sanctifying habits are those we must put on. And then put offs, we need to put off the evilness, the corruptness, the sinful habits that we have in our lives and replace it with godly and holy practices. And the fourth and the fifth one and the sixth points are all tied together. So the fifth one is mortifying your sin. Mortifying your sin. That's a term that we don't hear often, is mortifying. And John Owen kind of catapulted that in his sermon, which became a book, Mortification of Sin. In Romans 8:13, it says, you must die, but if the spirit you are putting to death to mortify the practices of the body, you will live. Man, we often think that we can live life, go through sin, and let God handle everything. Let the Holy Spirit handle everything. But no, it says you are putting to death. It's you helping, you going along, putting to death the practices of your body, along with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. The Holy Spirit is our helper. But you have to actively kill your sin. And John Owens famously said, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's guaranteed. If you ever struggle with sin, you keep falling down, down, down into that darkness and you feel like you can't get out. And Richard Baxter says, the longer you delay, the more your sin gets strength and rooting. If you cannot bend a twig, how will you be able to bend it when it is a tree? If you allow it to get so big in your life, you can't defeat it. You don't know where to turn to. You feel like you're lost. Man, we don't need to get to that point. We need to practice spiritual disciplines in our life to prevent those things, to trust in the Lord. And the sixth is vivification. And no, vivification doesn't mean lively vacations. It's to vivify, which means, from Dr. Stuart Scott, he defines it as to endure with life or to quicken. It's about bringing to life or making something more effective or perhaps effective in a new way. And he goes on, a true confession must involve seeing sin as an offense against a holy God and a grief to the Savior. To be able to put on the put-ons, we must see sin for what it really is. And in Dr. Scott's book, Killing Sin Habits, which is a great book, he taps into Thomas Watson's book, The Doctrine of Repentance, and gives marks of someone who is in full repentance. And marks of someone who's in full repentance. And first, he says, sight of sin. If you see sin, it causes you to become sick. Like, it's disgusting to you. Secondly, sorrow and shame for your sin. When you sin, you feel a godly sorrow and the shame that you committed to sin in light of Christ and the gospel. And third, confession of sin. You must turn back to Christ and to the cross. And fourth, you must have a hatred for sin. Just like Christ has a hatred for sin, you too must have this hatred. And fifth, turning from sin to a beautiful pursuit, to pursue Christ and His way, to run towards Him. We are to put on godliness. We are to train ourselves in godliness. We are to replace the sin with godly truth and habits in our life. We need to have the Word of God change our hearts. We are to be holy, as Peter says in 1 Peter 15, because God is holy. Men, we are to pursue these things. We are to pursue these things that have been entrusted to us, this wisdom, to protect our heart, which flows our eyes, our mouth, our walk, our tongue, even our hearing, what was taken in. Men, as spiritual leaders, you're supposed to protect those things in your family too, that what they're exposed to, what influences them. This is a daunting task at times, but it is worthy. What glorious sight to see your kids walking in the faith. I tell you, my son Noah has given me godly counsel at times, and I'm so thankful for that. And men, we should see that and to nurture that in our kids' lives as well, so we may never waver from the righteous path that God has set our feet upon. We need to stay focused and stay the course. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for you, that we have you to help us to stay on the straight path, the path that you have set before us. Lord, we know we are weak at points in our life. We struggle with sin. But you are faithful, Lord, to grab us from falling off a cliff. May your word dwell in us to change us, to change our family's lives. We are thankful for Christ and for his work and for his faithfulness to us. He never fails. When we fail him, help us to be obedient and faithful as he is, to pursue Christ likeness, to be actively killing our sin in our lives, Lord, to foster and to nurture discipleship in our homes, so that we can entrust and pass down your wisdom, your truth to our kids. Help us to be faithful in that, Lord. Help us to have our eyes fixed upon you and to serve you faithfully. And we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen.